Now, we are justified through Jesus Christ. But he hasn't negated law. He's negated justification by law. The law is still there. In fact, it's elevated. And that's why I do that. See the point? That's the reason for that point. Yes.
Verse 27, he calls it law of faith.
Why, sure he does. And that's not uncommon. You'll find that several other places through the scriptures. Certainly, the law is still there. Not the law of Moses. But the authority of God is still there. The requirements of God are still there. We must still, and this is where, and old Pastor James, press. I've gone over this many times in classes. I got a letter here several months ago from a student that's now off in Louisville, Kentucky. And she said that every time she runs across somebody that's in my class, that they still laugh about my pressing and trying. But I just tried to drive home, P-R-E-S-S. We must press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that redemption, as far as we're concerned, we've got to try for it. Try.
It seems to me here...
And see, that recognizes law.
Yeah, that's right.
You press toward a goal. There's a goal up there.
That's the mark.
Right. You press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the difference is there is no justification here. There is justification here. You haven't erased law, but the justification here is by means of the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. And that removes boasting. Where is boasting? He says it's removed. It's gone. There's no boasting because this is the only way you... And that's what should bring us humbly to our knees. We have placed such emphasis, and that's the point that I'm making in the outline you got. See, in this, what makes it hard for us to understand, there are five clearly established propositions in the Roman letter. And then I began coming down there. Understanding Romans is complicated for us. Understanding Romans is complicated for us by some preconceptions. Thinking faith, repentance, confession, baptism when we see the word gospel. And I say in explanation under that, we know salvation is by grace. But promise, mercy, and so on do not impress us as they should. We lack the feeling of dependence upon God. We have so completely related forgiveness to our doing that the good news of mercy in Christ is overshadowed. And that's exactly what I'm talking about.
Have you ever looked at Vine's definition of mercy?
Don't believe I have. I don't recall.
He puts it this way. He said mercy is a recognition on the part of the one, for need on the part of one who needs mercy. Recognition by God then for man's need, and then resources adequate to meet that need.
Recognition of the need and of resources adequate to meet it. That sounds pretty good.
Yeah, I think it was.
Yeah. All right, I'm kind of really hesitating a little bit here, but I guess I ought to get on because I think if I push it just right, I can take you through this fourth chapter, and I want to do that. Anybody, we need to take a quick break before we go into this, and then we'll run on up to time to go to lunch. Maybe we ought to. Just take a break. Fourth chapter. Now, he has established these points and sort of gotten his proposition. You might say that he builds up his case for man being a sinner in need of the gospel and then states it succinctly, and I actually said that word, I always have trouble with that, in the third chapter. He states it here that redemption is through Christ by our trusting in him. He says this doesn't void law. But then the fourth chapter opens. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, he has been negating the idea of circumcision, outward circumcision. And do you think you're a Jew just because you're a descendant of Abraham and so on? And now he turns around and he says, Well, what shall we say about Abraham? What can we learn from Abraham? Well, he makes the first point, second and third verses. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And I think that where this is missed so often, probably more than any point, denominationalists, for example, read this, and they, when they see works, they immediately think baptism. And they say, well, you're saying that you have to be baptized, but it says very plainly here that Abraham didn't have to do anything. And that's the way they look at that. They fail to equate with this term works what Paul has already said and the fact that he's talking about justification. Now, that's the question you brought up yesterday, John. And this is a really important thing. What is really the key to this is understanding that he's talking about justification is not by law. You know, saying there's no law, but justification is not by law. Now, if Abraham were justified by works, how could Abraham be justified by works? Simply by being perfect in his works. That's the way he could be justified by works. By never failing. Now, he says, is that the way it was? No. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And that's very obvious, isn't it? If a man never sinned, you wouldn't need mercy. If a man never sinned, in the first place, you'd be on an equality with God. You'd be holy in the absolute sense. Why, he says, that don't work. And I'm probably stretching it when I put that statement in there about holy to God. That's really, there's other things about God. But the point is, you would be without sin. Be without sin. I'm not trying to carry it beyond that. If Abraham were justified by works, that is, without any sin, then he could glory before God. Well, he could glory in himself, the point is, but not before God. That is, he would not have to look to God for his redemption, is the point. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it what? His belief. He believed God. His faith was counted unto him for righteousness. The for there is from eis, E-I-S, unto. His faith was counted unto him unto righteousness, for righteousness. Now, that is to say, and I think that we can see this, taken in the context of what he's talking about, he says, Abraham is an example of a person who put his trust in God and found his justification because of his trust in God rather than by his perfectness. Now, it looks to me like the context just makes that so clear. You just take that thing all in consideration. What he's arguing, here's the argument he's making, here's the way he's building it up. And what he says is, I tell you that our father Abraham found his justification in this way that I'm telling you, you have to find yours. He's not talking about dispensations. You say, well, but Abraham wasn't under the Christian dispensation. Well, of course he wasn't. But his trust in God is the point. He is contrasting trusting in God for your justification rather than trusting in yourself for your justification.
And then he also brings about the fact that Abraham was justified before the law.
Oh, yes, we get to that. That comes later. That comes later, John. It's way on down in the chapter. Yes. Now, but right now, he says he was justified on the basis of his trust in God. Now, he says to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that worketh. To him that does anything at all? No. To him that finds his justification on the basis, or seeks his justification on the basis of work. Isn't that the point?
Trust
in their doing, yes, yeah. Trust in themselves. That's right. Yeah. Now, that person he's trying to earn his redemption. You see the point? He's trying to earn his redemption. And redemption would have to come to him on a matter of debt, wouldn't it? If a man never sinned and presented himself before the judgment throne and could prove that there never was a sin in my life, then has he not earned the entrance into the place for people that haven't sinned? He deserves it. But of course, his whole point is that nobody deserves it.
That's his whole point. But nobody's done that. But that's a hypothetical thing. That's a hypothetical situation. And to make this works on the part simply mean doing anything is ridiculous. And the more you study the case of Abraham, the more you'll see that.
Wouldn't it be appropriate here to kind of interject the word now to the one who works perfectly?
Well, yes, perfectly is certainly the idea. That's right. That's certainly the idea. Now, he says, but to him that worketh not, and again, you're not saying never does anything, but to him who does not seek his justification on the basis of doing. If you just take the time to tie it in with the third chapter, there'll be no problem. Tie it in with the third chapter, and then you can tie it in with the fifth chapter, because that's where he repeats himself. So, taking it in this context, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that doesn't depend on his works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now, that's an important point. God justifies whom? The ungodly. But I thought the ungodly was not justified. He isn't. But God justifies him anyhow. Now, how can he do it? Well, he can be both just and the justifier of them that believe in Christ. He's already said this. All he's doing here is just making his case about Abraham on the basis of what he's already said in the third chapter. And then to really cap it off, the sixth, seventh, and eighth verses, he says, if you had paid any attention to the law, you say you make your boast of law, why don't you pay attention to the law? If you looked at what David said, you could know this. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In other words, he sinned, but there's a way in which that sin can be forgiven, and it won't go to his final account. He won't have to come to judgment with it. Now let me put once more before you two ways of justification. Here's a man that never did anything but good in his life. All he's done is good. He never did make a mistake. There's not a mistake in his life. That man's justified. Of course, this is hypothetical. Nobody's ever done that. Jesus Christ accepted, and I suppose you understand that. But now here's a man, he's got a lot of good in his life, but he's got some bad in his life too. Now how is this man going to be justified? This man can't be justified like that. How is this man going to be justified? How is he going to be free of guilt? With an eraser, that's how he's going to be free of guilt. The operation is forgiveness. That's exactly what we're saying. The means is Christ. We're talking about Christ on the cross, of course. The operation is the eraser. And how come the eraser was used? That fellow had sin in his life. How come that eraser to be used? The condition is faith. That's it. That's the point. Because this man trusted in God rather than himself, God will erase his sins. Boy, don't you see all this, how it goes back to Christ on the cross? You just can't. Well, there's no reason to ever get away from that. No reason ever to get away from it. All right, now let's go into Abraham further. He says that David himself said this is the way it is. David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now raises the question, verse 9, we got it this far. He says, cometh this blessedness? What blessedness? The blessedness of forgiveness because of one's trust in Christ. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? has he only forgiven the Jew, or upon the uncircumcision also? Will he forgive the Gentile as well? And that's obviously the point, isn't it? For, he repeats, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And he called your attention back to the fact that he's using Abraham as his example. Now he says,
a very appropriate example.
Oh yes, a very appropriate. In fact, if you're preaching on this, you want to take time to point out that the Jewish people were a patriarchal people. They looked to the head of the family on the male side as the top of the whole list, and whatever he did, that was right for everybody, and so on. And so now when he goes back to Abraham, he goes back to the head of the whole business. Abraham was the one that was top of the list. And you'd want to emphasize that. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, the question in verse 10 is, how was it then reckoned? And I think that it's real important for us to stop here and consider a very important thing about Abraham. Abraham came from Ur of Chaldea. Now, from Ur of Chaldea, he was not a Jew. Abraham was not a Jew. Abraham was a Gentile, if you want to put it that way. Only thing was, until there was a Jew, there was no such thing as Jew and Gentile. But he was uncircumcised. And then later on, he was circumcised. Now, as an uncircumcised person, he represented Gentiles. That is, when you get on down the line to that. As a circumcised person, he represented Jews. And you get on down to that. You understand that at the time of Abraham, there was no distinction made. But he's going to make a point out of this. This is the very thing he's working up to. Now, he raises the question, how was it then reckoned? That is, in what condition was Abraham when it was reckoned? That's the point. How do you know that's the point? Because that's what he says. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Now his question is this. We have said that faith is imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. Was faith imputed unto Abraham for righteousness when he was in this condition? Or was faith imputed to Abraham for righteousness when he was in this condition? He says, not in this condition, but in this condition. The point here is, Abraham was an uncircumcised person when it is said of him that his faith was counted to him for righteousness.
Now don't you know that just sent the Jews' mind into a turmoil?
Oh, mercy. That's great. Shake them up. Just shake them up. All right. Now, why does he argue that? What's the point? Well, keep reading. Now, just keep reading now. It says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. The whole point in bringing up this thing here is to say that you Jews who think just because you're Jews you've got some special thing, is to say, look, go right back to the father of your whole race and you'll find that God reckoned faith unto Abraham for righteousness while he was yet in the state or condition that you would characterize as a Gentile. And Paul says, this is the reason I'm making this point. I'm making this point to show you that justification by faith is for the Gentile as well as it is for the Jew. It's for both. The universality of justification by faith. That's exactly what he's arguing.
God is no respecter of persons.
That God is no respecter of persons. And that this means of justification, which he has pointed out is the only means, that this means of justification is for Gentile as well as Jew. Now that's very obviously the point. Now, a great number of verses follow that keep strengthening that, but I'm going to try to fill in this and try to get this in our time here. So I'm going to take another tack on it. And, all right. Help him, John, if you get...
That's to be flipped over to
that. All right. Yeah. Now, what we're going to do, I'm going to try to trace the history of Abraham. Now, obviously, I'm going to have to do it briefly. But I'm going back to Genesis, and the first time, I've got my Bible here open to Genesis, the 11th chapter. The first time you ever hear of Abraham is the 26th verse of Genesis 11. Genesis 11, 26 says, "And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran." All right, there he's born. Then it comes on down, and for the next few verses, finishing up the 11th chapter, it simply says that they went forth from Ur of Chaldea to go into the land of Canaan. They went to Haran. It says, Terah, verse 31, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldea to go into the land of Canaan. Now that's the first time you hear of Abraham, is 11 and... 26 and following, and it's telling you that he left Ur of Chaldea. He leaves Ur. Now, just hold it right there for a minute and think for a moment. I'm not going to bother to take you over there. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 8th verse, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went," and so on. Now, the point that I want to make is, this is the very first time that we hear of Abraham, is right here, and he's leaving Ur of Chaldea to go into Canaan, and this situation is used in Hebrews the 11th chapter and the 8th verse as an example of faithfulness on the part of Abraham. The point is simply, there is no Bible record telling you when Abraham became a believer. There is no such record. It just isn't there.
Well, we know he was there.
We know he was a believer right here. It's used as an example in Hebrews the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11:8, it's used as an example of faith. Over in that Hebrew letter we're studying in the night sessions, why, he's the prime example. He's the example of faith. All right, now here is one of the big fallacies that's made about Abraham and the Romans, the 4th chapter. The evangelical concept, this is the reason I went into that yesterday. The evangelical concept of faith is that sometime in a man's life, God zaps him with the Holy Spirit. See, here he is, he's depraved, he's separated from God, he can't do anything good of himself. Then, pow, God zaps him with the Holy Spirit, and this is an experience of grace or an experience of faith. And then the way they do this, they associate their idea of faith as an experience of faith with Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So in their thinking, they see, wow, this experience of faith came to Abraham and then he was one of God's people. It won't work. He's already one of God's people and the first time we see him, the 11th chapter, 26th and following verses, he's already one of God's people. How can you prove it? Just keep reading. Keep reading now. We come into the 12th chapter of Genesis. And in the first part of the 12th chapter is where it says that Abraham is given the promise. I will make thee a great nation, bless them that bless thee, and so on.
Then it comes on down and we find him leaving Haran and going into Canaan. It says, verse 5, and Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance and all they'd gathered, the souls and so on, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Now this is going from Haran into Canaan. All right, come on down. And it says, verse 7, and Jehovah appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto Jehovah. Now this is an alien sinner. He's building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. And it says in verse 8, there he builded an altar unto Jehovah and called upon the name of Jehovah. So we're talking about a man that was used as an example of faith. And we're talking about a man that's calling on the name of the Lord. He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And that's in the 12th chapter. Now we come on through the 12th chapter. Abraham came down into Egypt. And there's the things that happened down there, and Abimelech and so on. Not Abimelech. What was the man's name? Well, no matter. He comes on into the 13th chapter. 13th chapter is where he came up out of Egypt. It says 13th chapter, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him into the south. And it says, verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of Jehovah. Then in the 14th chapter is where it tells us, oh yes, I'll put down up here the 14th chapter. Called on the name of the Lord. Then in the 14th chapter is where it also tells about Lot was overcome and taken by the kings. Some kings got in a war, and in the course of their warfare, they overran the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot and his stuff. And Abraham got his military force together and pursued after the kings and overcame them. And in the 14th chapter and the 18th verse, and following, 14, 18 and following, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. Now this is the Melchizedek we're going to study in Hebrews in the 7th chapter. This is the Melchizedek that was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. This is the Melchizedek that was a type of Christ. Jesus Christ is high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek blessed him, blessed Abraham, verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. This is Melchizedek blessed Abraham. He blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. And then it tells us that Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. That's in the 14th chapter. Now in the 15th chapter and the 6th verse is the first time that we find this statement, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, flipping back to Romans, I've got both of my books open here in front of me. Looking back at Romans, it says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's Romans 4:3. When did that take place? Here it is. It's taking place right here. 15:6. He believed, and it was counted for righteousness. Now, I ask you, is this an experience of faith that separates Abraham from an alien sinner to being one of God's people? That's ridiculous. He's been one of God's people. Look at this. Clear back here from the 11th chapter. You can just trace his history. He was one of God's people when he left Ur of Chaldea, because he's used as an example of faith. Hebrews 11 and 8. This is the kind of man that you use as an example. He came into the land that God would give him, and he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. He did it repeatedly. 13th chapter, 14th chapter. Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. Now, when it says over here he believed God and it was counted him for righteousness, this is not some change in his life. He's not just now come to Jehovah. He's been with Jehovah all this time. You had a question.
Is that where they're going to say he experienced faith?
Only place you can say it.
3.
Yes, call them good, call them good.
Because it's quoting. It says, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? And then quotes it. And that's the only place you can quote Scripture on. That is, for the first time. Now, I'm going to show you, it says it some more times. But it gets worse instead of better for them. But this is the first time that there is any Scripture that says such a thing as that. So, giving them all